Well, one of the most famous and most important stories in the Bible is the story of the burning bush. What chapter of the Bible does that come in? Exodus 3. Good. It's famous because it is amazing. In fact, we're going to spend some time there first in Exodus chapter 3, and I'll let you know why. John 6 is our passage, but we're going to spend some time first in Exodus chapter 3 if you want to get there. It's famous because it's amazing. Like, how could this bush be on fire and yet not be consumed? And it is important because God appears to Moses and reveals his name to Moses. The story of the burning bush begins in chapter 3 of Exodus in verse 1. I just want to read the story for us. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. That would capture your attention as well if you saw this. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses sees this bush on fire. He investigates what's happening, and God appears to him. And rightly so, Moses is afraid. God told him not to come near, take the sandals off your feet, and that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, going back to the covenant promises of Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. And the story continues. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But he said, but I will be with you. And this is the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. We see why God appeared to Moses in this burning bush. It's because God was planning to redeem his people, the children of Israel, out of the Egyptian slavery. At the end of chapter 2, he heard their groaning, he remembered their covenant, the covenant they made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's going to come and he's going to deliver them. And he's going to use Moses, the one who was raised in the Egyptian household, to be the one to come back and to lead the people of Israel out. And Moses said, who am I? I don't want to stand up against Pharaoh. Who am I to do this thing? But God promises then to be with him. And then Moses objects a second time. Rather than saying, who am I to do this thing? He says, well, who are you? Right? What's your name? Verse 13, then Moses says this. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and they say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they said, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Moses had a practical concern. If he goes to Israel and tells them of God's plan to deliver Israel off from slavery, and they said, well, who is this God? What is his name? And he has no answer. He would look foolish. And so God responds and gives him his name. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses asked what his name was, and God said, I am who I am, and say, I am has sent me to you. So what's his name? His name is I am. Further, we read in verse 15, and God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, better translated here, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all your generations. Most translations there say the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's better. It is Yahweh, the name of God. And Yahweh, by the way, is related to I am. Yeah, well, Yahweh, yeah, I am is Hayah. Like they're the same. So when he says that I am, he's saying Yahweh, that's my name. Being is my name. Now, the reason why most translations say the Lord is because in the Jewish culture, the name of God was so sacred they didn't even say the name. They didn't even write the name. They kind of abbreviated it is what they did. Instead of saying his name, the Jews would often say the Lord. And the New Testament follows that as well. That when they refer to God in the New Testament, they say the Lord. They don't say Yahweh. That's why many translations don't translate God's name. They follow the custom of the New Covenant. But the name Yahweh is really what is there. He says, my name is Yahweh, and I am who I am. I am has sent you. And it's appropriate for God, who's existed from all eternity, who is present through all eternity, who will be present through all eternity, to have the name I am, the being one, the living one. I say this for a reason, because that's the backdrop to I am, which is prominent in the Gospel of John. And we're coming this morning to I am the bread of life, which is my title of my message this morning. We're going to talk about I am, and I want you to catch even the whole Old Testament significance to that. Several times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as I am, hinting back at Exodus 3 and God's name, claiming that he himself is Yahweh. So if you're turning to John, let's start not in John 6, where we're going to end up, but look in John chapter 4. John is Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well. She speaks about the Messiah, how he will come someday. If you see that in chapter 4, verse 25, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, it's called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, I'm disappointed in that translation because literally it says, I am the one speaking to you. Now, we would normally say that, right? And Jesus said to her, I am the one speaking to you. But there's an I am is huge in the Gospel of John. And you see it right here when Jesus says, I'm the Christ, he's saying even more than that. There's an allusion to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus says, I am. Turn over to chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. In this chapter, there's lots of arguing, lots of back and forth. Jesus said that Abraham was glad to see his day, and the Jews objected, right? To say, Jesus, right, you're not even 50 years old. How is it that you've seen Abraham? And look what Jesus says in chapter 8. Verse 58, right? 57, you see that question, have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm the God of the Old Testament. I am this being God. And stunning. So that's why, verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, right? Because he was claiming to be God. I am. Turn over to chapter 18. We see it here as well. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, Jesus knew the soldiers were coming to arrest him. This is part of the plan. This is part of the hour. John, Jesus, chapter 8, verse 18, verse 4. He says, Jesus came forward and said to them, who do you seek? In chapter 18 and verse 5, they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. Now again, right? If you look there on your note, in the New American Standard, the Greek just says, I am, is what he says. I am. And look at their response. Jews who betrayed him was standing there. But when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. So they asked him again, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am. This whole emphasis. I mean, this is an allusion to the back. One of the things that John proved right from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, trying to demonstrate the deity of Jesus. These I am statements filtered throughout here just have a testimony of who he is. It's not an accident. He's saying, I am. He's going back to Yahweh of the Old Testament. And Jesus often uses this phrase, I am, to identify some truth about himself. It's not always alone, but oftentimes it comes even with some adjectives or some things that describe it. So turn to John chapter 6, our text today. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. The title of my message is, I'm the bread of life, because this is the first time that Jesus says, I am something. And we will see that. Just want to read this text for you first, and then we'll consider the I ams, and then we'll start digging in the text. Okay, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on that last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I raise him up on the last day. This is the first of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. Okay, what are others? Do you remember them? I'm the bread of life. I
am the resurrection
and the life. Chapter 11. I am the vine. Chapter 15. I am
the living water.
He says that, but it's not, yes, it's not one of those. Thank you. I am what? What?
The
light of the world. Chapter 9. Chapter 8. 8 verse 12 and 9. It's time verse 3. I'm the good shepherd. Chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we missed one. I'm the door. Good. Thank you. All right, here they are. And they're all just right here. I'm not sure you've seen this. You see this every single week. I've kind of subtly tried to put those things right there in the background. I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, or the gate sometimes. The gate into the sheepfold is the idea of that. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, raising Lazarus from the dead. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I'm not sure why I'm not the living water is not in there. I will look into that. But Jesus, in John, I am. The I am statements help us to see a little bit of who Jesus is. I am alone, talking about deity. I am different things, talking about what they are. This Sunday, this morning, I am the bread of life. That is the one who provides nourishment of the soul to live. Now, it's interesting here. Jesus didn't merely say, I'm the bread of life out of the blue. There's a whole context. There's a backstory, and since we took all of December to do some Christmas things and looking at the value of reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, it's been well over a month since we've been in John, so I want us to catch the backstory a little bit. John chapter 6 begins with the feeding of the 5,000. We read at the beginning of the chapter, there are thousands of people following Jesus because of the signs that he was doing, and Jesus saw the crowds, and he determined to feed them all. So beginning with 5 loaves that the boy had, and these 2 fish that he had, he began to multiply them. Somehow, we don't know how he did that, enough to feed the 5,000 people. And then they picked up the fragments, and there were 12 baskets full, one for each of the disciples. The people saw this, they were amazed. Chapter 6, verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." In other words, right, they're saying Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke about, Deuteronomy 18. Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one that Psalm 2 we read today speaks about. And that's why John is writing his gospel. He's writing it, you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's our exposition of John. We've put this before you again and again and again. Let's read it together. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Feeding the 5,000 was an incredible display of the power of Jesus. It was a sign that John chose so that we might believe that He is the Christ. Jesus able to feed 5,000 people on a moment's notice. If you ever planned a bigger reception or a party, you know that you can't just feed a multitude of people on a moment's notice. There's got to be a lot of planning that goes into that. And Jesus, not able just to feed them a little bit, He was able to feed them in abundance until they were all completely satisfied. Till the people had, as it says in verse 11, they ate as much as they wanted. And they ate it all, and He satisfied that. He could do that in a moment, showing that He's the Christ, and that we might believe that He's the Christ and might have life in His name then. And as Jesus demonstrated His power, it was not lost on those on that day. Look at verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and to take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus again withdrew to the mountain by Himself. Jesus would have none of that. It wasn't His hour yet. His hour comes in chapter 17 when Jesus praying the high priestly prayer, Father, my hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. That's John. That's the prayer. But the hour had not yet come. He wasn't to be made king. He withdrew to the mountain by Himself. And so the disciples were left alone. Maybe the crowd dispersed. It was evening. The disciples were there. They got into a boat, chapter 6, verse 16, and started across the sea to Capernaum. And along the way, the waves became rough because this wind was blowing. And Jesus, verse 19, came walking on the sea. And coming near the boat, they were frightened. And Jesus said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, do you know how that's better translated? Ego ami. I am. Do not be afraid. I don't know why the ESV translator is far smarter than me. I don't know. But there are allusions here. I am. Do not be afraid. Maybe I am. You should be afraid as Moses was. I'm not sure. But soon they found themselves at the land. The next day the crowds were confused. Like, where's Jesus? He was here. He went to the mountain. There are the boats. There was only one boat here, but He's gone. How did He get there? And so they chased Him down. And in verse 25, they tracked Him down to Capernaum. They said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Rather than answering the question, He just didn't say, "Well, I walked." He could have said that. He didn't. Rather, He confronted them. He said, verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." In other words, right, you tracked Me down because you wanted more bread. But Jesus said, there's something better. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal." Right? It's not bread that I gave you when the multitudes were there that's going to ultimately help you. That's not what you want. It's eternal life. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get the life. That's what Jesus said. And then they kind of saw, and they said, well, if you're going to give it, what do we need to do to be doing the works of God? Verse 28. And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe Him whom He has sent." They want to know what they need to do to get eternal life. And Jesus said, "Believe." Right there is the gospel. Right? We don't work a work of God somehow to achieve or obtain or get. We believe and God approves us. And incredibly, the crowds, right, don't believe in Him, them, and there. Instead, they ask for a sign. And this is humorous. They said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" He just fed 5,000 people and they're asking for more. And He goes back to this feeding. "Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness. As is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Instead of believing, they wanted more bread. They wanted bread just like Moses gave them bread daily in the wilderness. Even though the people in the wilderness got tired of that bread, they thought they wouldn't get tired. This is a great welfare program. And then Jesus said in verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven," right? It was God, right? "But My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Like, who's the one who came down from heaven? In the beginning was the Word was with God, right? And he's the one that became flesh, John 1:14. He's the one that came down. So even here he's alluding to the fact that I am the bread of God is me. I've come down from heaven. And they said, sir, give us this bread always. They just like, you're on different planes, is what's talking about. They want this bread like always. He's here. He said, I'm the one. And they said, they still want this. They're confused. That's why Jesus begins our text. That's the backdrop. Bread doesn't come out of nowhere. He's been talking about bread. This is the topic of chapter 6. We'll see it again next week. When Jesus says here in verse 35, I am the bread of life. It's because Jesus fed the 5,000, the discussion about bread. Okay, I have 3 points for my message this morning. Here's the first. I'm calling it the invitation. It comes in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And here's the invitation. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the life-giving bread. You come to Jesus, never hunger again. You believe in Jesus, you'll never thirst again. That is, Jesus completely satisfies our soul. We sang today, His glory may good. I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. That's what Jesus is talking about. Beholding him, coming to him, believing in him. And you will see that Jesus is the one that satisfies your soul completely. So you don't hunger again. You don't thirst again. Now, obviously, that's talking spiritually. None of us are free from hunger. Free from thirst. We live in the flesh. Of course, we have that. He's talking about spiritually. When you have Jesus, when you come and believe in him, there's a way that your soul isn't longing. It's not working. It understands. It's forgiven. It's free. It's satisfied. It's content. It's happy in God. And in this way, it's interesting that Jesus was way better than the Jews ever thought. Look back in verse 34. They said, give us this bread always. In their minds, they wanted Jesus to come again and again and again and again and again, just like the manna in the wilderness provided food and came again every single day for the Jews, and enough on Friday to double for Saturday so they didn't have to go out on Saturday on the Sabbath. That's what the crowds wanted. They wanted like this everyday thing, but Jesus paints a different picture. You eat of Jesus once, and you're never hungry again. By that one sacrifice, he is sanctified for all time, those who draw near to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. Where there's forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any sacrifice. Because Jesus was the once. We look to him and we are never hungry, never thirsty again. Jesus is our forever soul satisfaction. And so the invitation here is simple to all of you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And find your soul satisfied in him. Have you come? Have you believed? Or even later, right? Have you looked? Verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. You look to the Son, you come to the Son, you believe in the Son. Like it's all the same thing as what he's talking about. Coming and believing and trusting in Jesus. Simple test, really, is to answer this question. Is your soul satisfied in Jesus? Or are you always thinking there's something more? Are you thinking you need to do something more to be satisfied in God? Something more to approve God? More satisfaction, right? And there's no more satisfaction what Jesus gives to anyone who comes, right? We get the full Jesus, the full buffet when we have it. Now, certainly there's learning more, and the more I see him, as I said, right, the more I'm satisfied, and there are levels of that. But it's fundamentally different when you're satisfied with him. Or maybe you're thinking, like Jews did in verse 28, I have to do something. What must you do to do the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him when we ascend. There's nothing more than but believe. It's the gospel. It's free. It's so easy. Just come and look to Jesus. So here's the invitation. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. You'll experience satisfaction in your soul. Sadly, the Jews didn't believe. It's amazing. Look at verse 36. This is where we see that. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. By way of outline this morning is my second point, confrontation. So the invitation was to all who believe, to all who come, and then Jesus says, you don't believe. You don't believe. Jesus confronts their unbelief. Think about this. They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. They're confused about how he got across the sea. Right? They could have assumed, like, did he walk? But they didn't believe in Jesus as the one who gives the ever-satisfying bread of life. As we work through chapter 6, we're going to see these crowds never believe. If you look even in verse 41, the response at the end of my text is the Jews are going to grumble about him. Ah, what? Who is this? Is this the son of Joseph? How can he say that he's the bread come down from heaven? They're going to grumble at that. In verse 52, he's going to say, and we'll see this next week, the Jews dispute among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? He's going to talk about eating my flesh is a way, another synonym for coming and believing and looking. And they're going to argue at that. And then after all these conflicts, every time Jesus says something, there's a response that's like, oh, it's like they're fighting with the truth. And it says in verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So it's kind of like, okay, so he's done. So he's in the synagogue. These people are getting angry with him because he's talking about it. They're disputing. They're arguing. It's not, it can't be true. And then verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus was saying hard things here. This is not easy things that he was saying. He was saying hard things, and they didn't believe. In fact, that's why we read in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him because the things he was saying was too hard, and they disagreed so strongly that many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The next few verses, right, we see how many left. Look at verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? So of this crowd, he fed thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands maybe came to see him. How many has he got left? 12. Such were the sayings of Jesus. They were not received. They were hard sayings of Jesus. What an amazing thing that in thousands of these crowds, Jesus speaks so strongly that they all leave except the 12. Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever lived. He was able to walk on water. Thousands of potential followers. Here's this great preacher. Yet at the end of the day, church was reduced to 12. Now in our day, we would probably call him a bad preacher. No, there's more going on oftentimes than just the talent of a preacher. But these disciples remained to him. And Jesus, Peter says, why? If you look at verse 68, he says, you want to go too? He says, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You're the Holy One. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ that we're believing in him. We can't go. So are you like the disciples who believe the words of Jesus and thus have eternal life, knowing that he's the Holy One of God? Are you like the crowds who hear the words of Jesus and say, that's hard. I'm just going to put Jesus off over here. He was a good moral teacher. He wasn't God. No, he said he was God. There are lots of people who will reject who Jesus is and what he says. And I just say this, that if Jesus can't bring the crowds to faith, what power do we have, do you have, to bring crowds to faith? Small church pastors, may this be an encouragement to you. Well, in our text here, we see why many didn't believe. We see that in verses 37 through 40. This is the explanation. And even right now, even before we go on, I just want to When I get in your mind, right? As you hear these words, these are hard words of Jesus. Are you going to embrace them and believe them? Or you say, no, I don't believe that, and go home and just ignore the words of God? Because you can say some hard words. People are going to grumble at these words. Let's not grumble. Let's receive them. So right here, okay, before we've talked about it, are you going to receive them? What are you going to say? Yes. Let's receive them. So the invitation, verse 35. We saw the confrontation, verse 36. This is a hard saying, what he's going to say. But if you believe Jesus has the words of eternal life, you're going to believe what he says in these next three verses. And really what comes down is, are you going to believe Jesus or are you going to trust your own wisdom? That's what sometimes the Bible comes to. Either believing what Christ says or trusting your own wisdom. Here's what he says, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes, I will never cast out. Highly controversial. Do you see what he says? He said, verse 36, you don't believe, Mike. They didn't come to Jesus so they wouldn't ever hunger again. And now, verse 37, he says, why they didn't come. They didn't come because the Father wasn't working in their lives. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes, I will never cast out. If you're not coming to me, it's because the Father's not working in your life. The reason why the crowds are dwindled from 5,000 to 12 is because of the sovereign hand of God. Had God given 5,000 to Jesus, they would have come to Jesus, and Jesus would never have cast them out. They would never have left. But thousands of people left. But realize the flip side, right? If God has given you to Jesus, you will never be cast out, is what Jesus says. And the reason why people grumble at this, and the people why people resist this, is says, no, it's not about the Father coming to me to give me to Jesus. It's about me on my own coming to Jesus. Forget what the Father's. If I want to come to Jesus, I'm going to come to Jesus. And Jesus says, if the Father draws you, you come. And people hate that. They want to self-determine their lives and everything, the choice of God. But here it says, the Father, if the Father had given them, if the Father gives you, you'll believe. So why is it that you have come to believe? If you're believing today in Christ, how is it that you are believing? It's because the Father has given you to Jesus. That's why. God's worked in your life to bring you to faith. And you might say, well, no, I came to faith on my own. Well, that's what you think. But when you read things like this in the Scripture, realize that that's what I think, but there's something else going on in my life. It's God the Father bringing me to Jesus. And I come, and I believe, and the promise here is that Jesus will never cast you out. And this verse ought to be precious to you. Like, you ought to take this verse and love it. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Is that precious to you? It was precious to John Bunyan. He wrote an entire book, 200 pages, on this verse alone. Here's a picture of the title page of an early version of his book. If you look down here, it was published in 1691. That was 3 years. He died in 1688, and so this was a later edition of his book. Just want to read you the Old English. It looks like come and welcome to Jeff Foos Christ, but they wrote their S's like an F sometimes. They wrote their S's like an F sometimes. So it's come and welcome to Jesus Christ. A plain, and here's the subtitle, like Puritanic writings, what they do is they have a title and then they have a subtitle, and the subtitle like explains what the book is about. A plain and profitable discourse on John 6, verse XXXVII, 37, shewing, okay, that's showing, right? Showing the cause, truth, and manner of coming of a sinner to Jesus Christ with his happy reception and blessed entertainment. That's what it is. It's a book he wrote long ago. 200 pages on this verse alone because it was precious to him. Is it precious to you? That all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You can search online and read this original. This is archive.org. I don't have original. I don't have this book. But you can find a PDF with the English smoothed over. If you want, you can read an abridged version of this. The Puritan paperbacks are great books. Kind of abridges it, bring it down. It'll be profitable for you. Just want to outline for you a little bit of what he talks about in his sections. And just see how he's just taking that verse. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He speaks about the extent of the gift that the Father gives. All that the Father gives me. He speaks about the person giving the gift. That is, the Father. He speaks about the Father's intent in giving this gift. It's to save sinners. He talks about the Son's reception of the gift, that all the Father gives me will come. He speaks then about what it is to come to Christ. He then speaks about what force there is in the promise to make them come to Christ. To make them come to Christ. He speaks about that. And the force of that promise, he says, absolute. Those whom the Father gives, they will come. And the force of that is that God will make that happen. The promise, here's another section. I'm just taking like the section titles of his sections. And then every time he like elaborates on that. Then the next section, the promise to those coming to Christ is that they will never be cast out. And speaks of that promise. Speaks about the sorts of sinners who come to Christ. Those who come for the first time or those who come after a season of backsliding. He said what it is to cast out and how Jesus never casts out. He talks about the power of Christ to save or to cast out. That's all within his power. That's his book. And that's part one. And if you think I preach slowly, let me read just a part of Bunyan, what he writes about these things to give you a flavor of his love for this verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come. Puts that in quotes. He's going to comment on that about shall come. In these last words, shall come, there's closely inserted an answer unto the Father's end in giving his elect to Jesus Christ. The Father's end was that they might come to him and be saved by him. And that, says the Son, shall be done. Neither sin nor Satan, neither flesh nor world, neither wisdom nor folly shall hinder their coming to me. They shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here, therefore, the Lord Jesus positively determines to put forth such a sufficiency of all grace as shall effectively perform this promise. They shall come. That is, he will cause them to come by infusing of effectual blessing into all the means that shall be used to that end. You kind of sense John Bunyan's excitement and his encouragement and the fact that they will come. When God gives them, they will come. Theologians call this effectual calling. When God calls, people will come. What a promise. All that the Father gives me will come. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If the Father is giving you to Christ, you will come. And in this case, of these thousands of people, Jesus says, the Father has not given them to me. That's why you've not come. Now, that ought to cause you to tremble a little bit. Of the numbers and the odds. The fact that you're here in church today is a blessing of God. All praise be to Christ. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians 1. That God is the one who graciously saves. And there's nothing of ourselves. It's all of Christ. You see how this is just deflecting yourself? It's the Father who gives us to Jesus. And in that sense, that we come. And Bunyan was captured by this verse, enthralled by this verse, to be never cast out, because it's secure. It's in the Father's hand. He gives it. He's going to come. He's going to never cast out. We're there. We're secure. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is glorious truth. Have you come to Christ? Bunyan puts forth two types of sinners in one of his sections. Those who've never come to Christ before. Never. Is that you? Maybe you're new to church. Have you come to Christ? Have you ever believed in Jesus? Believe today. Believe in Jesus. Trust Him. Experience this soul satisfaction that He gives. Be cleansed of your guilty conscience. Not by your labor, but by grace. Maybe you've come to Christ, but have drifted. Is that you? Come to Christ again. Believe in Jesus afresh. He's not cast you off. You're here. He's bringing you back. It's the promise. He'll never cast you out. Oh, you may stray. You may go your own way for a bit. But you're never out of His reach. You're right there. Come to Christ. May this verse be precious to you as well. All right. We have three more verses. We're going to go through them quickly. Because they all say the same thing. He's over and over and over again. Jesus says this. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I love if you read Jesus closely. Here He is, God come in the flesh. He's constantly submitting Himself to God. I've come to do my Father's will. Whatever He tells me to do, that's what I do. Whatever He shows me, that's what I say. Like he's a dependent on God in everything. That's all He says here in verse 38. I'm not to do my own will. I've come to do the will of God, living among us, teaching us, showing us His power, dying for us on the cross. So He's done. And this is the will, verse 39. Of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. That goes back to 37. When the Father gives, they shall come. And they come to Jesus, and He says, I'm going to lose nothing on that day. But on that day, I was talking about the day of resurrection, the day of judgment, I'm going to raise Him up. I'm going to be with Him. Bring Him to myself, that where I am, He may be also. John 14, verse 3. Verse 2, verse 1, whatever. My Father's house are many rooms. We're not so. What I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 2 and 3. It's a fighter verse, so I know. He's with us. He's going to bring us, raise us up on that last day. He's not going to lose us. He's going to lose nothing. Okay, one of the gifts that we gave our children on Christmas Day. Well, these little things about like this. I didn't bring one today. I should have thought about it. I didn't. And it's an AirTag. And how many of you guys have AirTags? I have an AirTag. It says, anyone who travels should put an AirTag in their luggage. And if you have anything you don't want stolen, like my son has an electric bike. You know, he's got an AirTag, like, tucked in there somehow, right? You're just waiting for someone to steal it so you can go find it, right? But an AirTag, like, all of us have AirTags on us. They've been given to us by Jesus. He's never going to lose us. We're going to be there. He's going to find us. He's going to track us down. I remember when I was traveling this last time, about a year ago, to Nepal and India. Actually, just Nepal. I was in Nepal and coming back, I forget what it was. I think it was Abu Dhabi. I think I came back by way of the Middle East. And they'd lost my luggage, because my flight had been delayed and it was on a different flight, and they lost my luggage, and I was able to say to them, well, you may not know your luggage, where the luggage is, but I know that my luggage is here in the airport. And they didn't bat an eye, like they knew. I said, I got an Apple tag, and here's... So they just know, right, that everyone's traveling with that. I knew my luggage was there, and they found it, and they actually got it back to me. But we have air tags. God's not going to lose us. And then we see, again, verse 40, same thing. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, right? This is just over and over the Gospel of John. But it's so good because it's always a little different. Here it is, just looking to the Son. We saw that when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man, that whoever looks upon him will be saved, right? So we look upon him, we come to him, we believe in him, and we're going to see next week, even we eat of him. It's all what it talks about, a coming and believing in Jesus. But for that one, this is the will of my Father, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it's interesting here in verse 40, he doesn't speak anything about, oh, you can only look if God calls you. Like, you just look to the Son and trust that God is the one who's giving you to the Son. And the promise here is that Jesus will raise you up on that last day. You will be with Christ, you'll be with him, he will be your God, and you will be his people. Oh, we need Jesus, don't we? The people grumbled because of what he said. Their hearts were hard. God had not worked in their lives. May God work in our lives. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we need you. Every hour, oh, Lord, we need you. I pray for those here who are within the sound of my voice in the auditorium or maybe in the overflow room that they might come to Christ. Perhaps come afresh, perhaps come renewed, perhaps straying this week, coming fresh, believing and trusting in him again. God, I'm thankful as a pastor to know that those you give to Jesus, you will never cast out. God, and those who come and believe, God, are safe and secure in your arms as you draw them, as you even say later, that no one is able to take them out of the Father's hand. John 10. Father, just we pray that you would work in the lives of these people. Draw them to yourself. Bring them to you. And may they believe in you. May they come to you. May they look to you. And may you be all their satisfaction. God, how easy the gospel is. It's not our work. It's not us. It's not dependent upon everything that we do. God, it's dependent upon you. But God, it means we're dependent upon you. And how we need you every day. God, so stir our souls in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.